Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and reading verses 36 to 50. So we're taking a break from our series in Ephesians on the armor of God, and we're looking at a passage that helps us to examine ourselves in light of the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. So Luke chapter 7, and beginning to read at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, this passage is really a very apt passage in the context of the preparation that God's people engage in to come to the Lord's Supper, to celebrate all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is any other passage that I think would help to put this passage in context and help us see what's going on, it would be a hybrid kind of passage that I draw your attention to, and that would be the prodigal son. I say hybrid because in the prodigal son, the father is the one that has a celebration, and the elder brother and the prodigal son are to be there, and the elder brother, of course, wouldn't go. But if we wanted to really fit it to this passage, it would be the elder brother having a celebration. It would be the elder brother inviting his father to his house and the prodigal son turning up and being grateful to his father. And the elder brother looking down at him, criticizing why his father would show any attention to his prodigal son. After all, he had wasted all of his goods and all of his money. And so just to see it in that context, in a sense, brings this passage to life in terms of what is going on here. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we have to understand and appreciate all that God has given to us, all that He's done for us. And all of the things that are associated with that are so wonderfully packaged in this passage and in this woman. And so if we can only identify with her, if only we can understand her emotions and the things that she's doing, and have those for ourselves, we would indeed be fit, well prepared to come into the Lord's Supper and to receive the fullest of blessings. And so it's easy to understand in general terms what salvation is, and in a sense go through the motions. But what was it about this woman that brought all of these other things out? I mean, what's the difference with in terms of her and what we have, what God has done for us? Why would she act in such a way but we wouldn't? That for us is a matter of fact. We've done it so often. But that's the danger, isn't it? We take it for granted. It's old news. Now, the gospel can never be old news. The gospel can never be something, oh, I've heard it before. That would be like walking past the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, no, I don't want to stop here. I've seen it many times before. How in the world can that happen? It must never happen. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ must hold in our hearts and minds such a gratitude that as we come to it, we fall down and we weep at his feet, that he would have done such a thing for us, undeserving sinners that we are. And indeed, that was the way with all the saints of God. When Isaiah comes, he doesn't into the temple and he has meets God that comes to him. He doesn't just stand there and say, well, I know him. We're kind of buddies. I mean, that's the way sometimes people think about God and them. No, he's just overwhelmed. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. Or David, in terms of his sin. He was a grown man. He was mature. But when he committed that sin and he came back to God, he came with such recognition of his sin. And so if we're to have a faithful reception before God, and if we are truly to enter into the blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it has to come from an acknowledgement of our sin. There has to be an acknowledgement of our sin. As I said, not in a theoretical way, not in, yeah, well, no one's perfect, yeah, I've done things wrong. No, that's not the way the woman acknowledged her sin. It was very personal for her. She had no doubt heard the things that John the Baptist had said not that long ago. That they were to repent of their sins, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that the axe was laid at the root of the tree. So when this woman heard that message, and she heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was at this Pharisee's house, she took steps to show forth her repentance, to show forth her gratitude for the forgiveness that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so she bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, one that the apostle had criticized and said, oh, you know, look at that waste, look at that waste. I mean, that could have been sold for money and we could have used it to help others. But this woman brought that alabaster flask of fragrant oil to present it to the Lord Jesus Christ, to anoint him, to wash his feet, to weep in his presence over her sins, and because of the gratitude that she had for all that he had done for her. She had come to see her misery and condemnation before God taken away. Indeed, she was, and she knew that she was the tree with the axe already laid, ready to strike, and there was no argument that she could bring in defense of herself. She was the chaff that was ready to be blown away. She was the viper whose days were numbered and for whom the fire was coming. To her, the message of the gospel and the kingdom was personal. It spoke to her. It spoke about her. She, like the catechism, teaches that she was hopeless and a helpless sinner. Had nothing to argue before God except plead for mercy. And as I say, she leads us and exemplifies for us how it is that we're to come into God's presence. We're never to forget what the catechism teaches. It's not like we go through the catechism and we know the things in general, that's fine, and now we make profession of faith and that's it, forget about the catechism. No. No, not at all. We're to always be reminded about that. We're always to be reminded at what cost and what danger we were in. And God spared us. And that should live in our hearts every day. As I mentioned many times before, why is it that some Christians are, as we say, on fire for the Lord? Why is it that in their hearts the love of the Lord Jesus Christ pours forth and shows itself in many different ways? And for others, it's not. And as I say, in terms of leadership, you're not going to get a congregation that is eager and ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do without you asking or pressuring them. No, it has to come from gratitude for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to direct them to go back to the cross. Take another look at the cross. Go and sit at the foot of the cross and contemplate what God has done for you. No, it's that that should excite us. It's that that should melt our hearts. It's that that should bring you to your knees before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving and gratitude that cannot be held back and expresses itself with all the emotions that we have. But as I said, the contrast in this passage couldn't be any more than it is. Because there, in that same room, we have the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. The very one that had invited the Lord Jesus Christ to his house. It wasn't so much that, you know, it's like you invite your favorite person that you'd love to talk to your house, and you're so, you know, grateful that they've come, and you're so excited about the fact that that person has come. No, it's like he invites the Lord Jesus Christ almost as an equal, and not even an equal really, but he invites him to test him. He invites him to evaluate him. And he soon begins that evaluation as he sees what is happening between Jesus and this woman. And there he is, passing judgment. Now, he is full of confidence himself. And as I said, it helps us to understand the passage if we view it in terms of the elder brother inviting his father and his younger brother just turning up. I mean, this woman wasn't invited to the Pharisee's house. She just went in. The Pharisee, in his wildest dreams, would not invite this woman to his house. She came in because the Lord Jesus Christ was in there. The elder brother would never invite the prodigal son, his brother, to his house. No. He doesn't deserve to be there. He doesn't want anything to do with him. That's why when the father was celebrating and went out to invite the prodigal son's elder brother in, he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. No way is he going to go in and be in the very room as his younger brother, that terrible brother that had wasted everything and really didn't deserve to be in the house. So here is this Pharisee. And from hearing all that was going on with the Lord Jesus Christ and what the woman was doing, what does he do? There's no self-examination. There's no need. He's a Pharisee. He's perfect. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul thought of himself. No one's going to criticize me. I keep the whole law. I do everything so meticulously, no one can point anything out. I thought I was perfect. I thought I'd achieved it. And this is what this Pharisee thought about himself. And so there's no thought about, I'm a sinner. Like the Apostle Paul, once he was enlightened by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no, this guy could not say in his heart, I'm the chief of sinners. That would be the furthest thing from his mind. Not at all. And there he stands upright with all his pride on display. There is no acknowledgement of what Paul speaks about. Romans 1-3 would be totally alien to him. What are you talking about, Paul? You should know better. You're a Pharisee. How can you say all of these things? We're the children of Abraham. We're the Pharisees of the Pharisees. And you're saying that we're guilty before God and we have nothing to say and we're no better than the Gentiles? What are you thinking? No, here is one that stood upright before God. As I said, little did he know about his forefathers in the past. He had nothing in common with Abraham. Abraham that would fall before God and humble himself. He knew nothing of that. He knew nothing of Moses taking off his sandals and coming before the burning bush and humbling himself. These are the people that they boasted in. Whoa, we're the disciples of Moses. We follow Moses. We're the children of Abraham. And you remember what Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would receive me because Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it was glad. But what are you guys doing? You guys are trying to find fault with me. You're trying to trap me. You're trying to set all of these traps so that you can sentence me to death. How do you have anything in common with Abraham? The whole Old Testament would be abhorred at what you're doing. But nevertheless, they went about their business as though they were the best of the best. People of God, it is easy for us to get used to these things. It's easy for us to think that we're covenant people. We've been in the church for years and years and years. And so any excitement about the gospel is long gone. It's too familiar to us. But as I said, that would be like going past the cross and just saying, yeah, I've been there before. Yeah, I don't want to spend time going there. We've got other things to do. I mean that just happens on a natural level, right? I mean, people come from all over the world and they come visit us and they want to see something. And, oh, yeah, we've seen that before. We're not excited about going to certain places around here because we've seen them before. But they are. I mean, they're so excited. They spend all this money to fly halfway around the world to come and see those things. But for us, no. But I'm saying that cannot happen with the cross. When somebody comes to faith and they're excited about their faith, their excitement should never excel what ours is. Ours should be as fresh as it was the first day that we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how great and wonderful it is. It can never lose its excitement for God's people. And so when you come to the Lord's Supper next Sunday, just take a look into your heart and say, am I really excited? Does it really take my breath away? Is it beyond my wildest expectations? Am I so overwhelmed at what the Lord Jesus Christ did that we remember and celebrate? If not, I invite you to read the Gospels and read the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for you and what he did for me. And then you will come in the right frame of mind to express your gratitude. And that's what we see in the second place in this passage, the expression of gratitude. And we see it in the woman's loving acts. Not only is the correct and faithful response shown by our remorse over sin and a pleading to God for mercy and embracing the gospel message, but it is also evidence that our catechism teaches us about a life of gratitude. This woman had correctly understood the gospel and what it meant, and that Jesus was the one who would bring about this freedom from eternal death to eternal life. So when she came to him, she prepared herself by buying this very costly oil. And coming to Jesus, she began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with her hair, and afterwards to anoint his feet with oil. Can you imagine anyone doing that? How degrading would this act be in the eyes of society? You remember the disciples would not take on this servant role of washing one another's feet with water, for it was beneath them. They wouldn't do it. They just looked at each other. And the Lord Jesus Christ was there right in their presence. That no, none of them would do it. What would move anyone to react in this way? And that was essentially the reaction of Simon the Pharisee. He wasn't going to do that. I mean, he was equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in a position to evaluate and argue, perhaps, with the Lord Jesus Christ. To wash his feet? There's no gratitude there. But gratitude came from the woman. She wept. And she washed his feet. And dried his feet with her hair. Now I'm not my own. I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I was nothing. I was less than nothing. To be kicked to the side of the road. Nobody would stop to even look at me because I was so useless. And yet the Son of God didn't just stop. No, he came to our rescue. He took our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. And he bore it on the cross for us. And he didn't utter a word of complaint. Gave himself. No wonder the songwriter puts it, were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned the whole world, it would be a present far too small in comparison to what Christ has done. Therefore, such amazing love can only be responded to by offering our whole soul, our life, and our all. Again, I ask, do you ever feel that way towards God? Do you ever wonder why? As I say, some people are so eager. It's because their minds have been open to that. They're fascinated with what God has done for them. And it always lives in their hearts and lives. And it needs to live in ours. So often we, like the disciples, we look at each other. We look at other people and say, well, they should be doing that. They should be doing that. They should be doing that. Just like the apostle Peter, you remember when he was being restored by the Lord Jesus Christ after Christ's resurrection? And Christ told him what kind of things he was going to experience as he served the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, his death. And you remember what he said? He looked back at the other disciples and said, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus, in a sense, was saying, what's that to you? I mean, is that going to make a difference to how you're going to serve me? If I say, that apostle John, he's going to have it easy and God's going to take care of him so well. He's going to have a comfortable life and then he's going to die in peace and go to heaven. But you, Peter, are going to be killed for the faith. Are you going to say, well, I don't want to do that then? I mean, if he's not going to do his fair share, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. You see, Jesus is saying, haven't I done enough for you not to question what's going to happen to other people? That's what it should be for you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done so much for each and every one of us that we should serve him with singleness of eye, not caring what happens to other people in terms of what they do for him. I will do this for him. Because he did it for me. And so we don't wait for others. We don't wait to equally divide the struggles of the Christian life. We don't say when things are going difficult for us, oh, God's unfair. Why is it all happening to me? Why are those people having it so easy and I'm suffering all of these things? No, if God would do nothing else for us from the time that we had converted to the end of our life, we would still be as for who he was. He was going to take the glory for the things that he had accomplished in his life. He wanted other people to pat him on the back. Just as Jesus pointed out, you do all of these things so that you can get the praise of men. Because you think you earned it yourself. And here stands this Pharisee, equal with the Lord Jesus Christ, in his house. He wasn't going to show any gratitude. In fact, he judges the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't even want to get into it about the woman. I mean, she's just past gone. And so, this man that I brought into my house, what a mistake. I mean, the guy doesn't even know the basics. I mean, look at him. He's talking to this woman who's a sinner. How can he know anything about God? How can he be a man of integrity and holiness? Never mind preparing his heart. He was condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in a very wonderful way, tells him this story. And he says, Simon, let me ask you something. There were these two people, he says, two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii. So the denarii was like a day's work. So 500, so almost about one year, 9 months worth of salary. And the other one, 50. So about a month and a half, a little bit over. And so they had nothing to pay. Neither of them had nothing by way of ability to pay. So the creditor freely forgave them both. And so he says to the Pharisee, he said, well, who's going to love this creditor more, do you think? I mean, he's kind of beneath the Pharisee. I mean, why are you asking me questions? I'm so full of knowledge. I mean, that's like, you know, asking me a kindergarten kind of question. And so he kind of, you know, says, well, you know, I suppose, I mean, I don't know why I'm wasting my time, but I suppose the one who gave was forgiven more. And Jesus said, well, that'd be good. You judge correctly. And now notice what he does. He turns to the woman, but he speaks to Simon. Right? It says he turned to the woman and said to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she, on the other hand, has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. According to your own words, Simon, according to your own words and judgment, her sins, which were many. You think that I don't know what kind of a woman she is? That's what you were thinking. Why is he talking to her? Doesn't he know what kind of woman she is? No. I know the kind of woman she is. Her sins are many, but they're forgiven, for she loved much. You want proof of the fact that her sins are forgiven? She loved much. But the one whom little is forgiven, I'll let you apply that truth. The one that is forgiven little loves little. That's you, Simon. And so that hammer falls on him in all of his pride. His own words condemn him. His own actions clearly reveal the one he doesn't know about the love of God. He doesn't appreciate it. He doesn't even acknowledge his sins that need the wonderful atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see himself in need. What does he need the gospel for? But as the catechism, form says, when we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in the way that it is to be celebrated, it affects what it is that we receive when we do it. I mean, what did the Pharisee receive from his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. A challenge, yes. A correction, yes. But nourishment for the soul? Rest for his soul? Assurance of forgiveness of sins? No, he didn't receive any of those things. It was a fruitless exercise, other than the words that the Lord Jesus Christ directed him to. And if he would listen, if he would have ears to hear, he would know the way forward. But at that point, it wasn't there. But the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we do it in the right manner with all the emotions that should be there, then that's what we receive. It's not just a simple going through the motions. It certainly is a remembering, but it's more than that. It's receiving of nourishment. We receive from God's hand nourishment for the soul, and we go forth in strength as this woman did, with the assurance of forgiveness of sins, a reminder again of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And this woman's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed something she would never forget. Your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisee had nothing except a reprimand. But as I said, even in God's gracious manner, there was there for him something to consider, to look at his error. He wanted to catch the Lord Jesus Christ and judge him. No, he needed to judge himself. He needed to repent. He needed to cast aside his self-assurance, as Paul does, and exchange it for the glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of who he was and what he did, so that he would love him with all of his heart and soul and mind. People of God, as we prepare ourselves this week to come before the Lord and celebrate the Lord's Supper, let this woman guide us. Let her not outdo us in our love and appreciation and gratitude and emotional praises for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has done exactly the same for you and for me. She was no more a sinner than you are and than I am. And therefore, there ought to be gratitude and thanksgiving and a humbling of ourselves and looking to him for the assurance of our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are gracious to us by providing for us regular remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement for our sins, the day in which we were set free from the tyranny of the devil, the day in which that wonderful peace was established between us and you, our Father in heaven. The day that we became joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed receive the thanksgiving of your people. And may our gratitude always be evident in the way that we live and in the way that we serve and in the way that we worship you. Our Father in heaven, prepare us, we pray, so that we can come and celebrate together and rejoice in the faith that each and every one of us has and not judge one another before your very presence. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 648.